Well, good morning. It's hard to believe. In about a month and a half, it'll be 6 years since I was pastor here at this church. 6 years. Let me just say, I'm so proud of this church. I really am. It's not been an easy time, I know. But you have done well. I see very many familiar faces. Thank you for being faithful. And God is working through this church. I think I'm excited about seeing new faces. My name is Phil Rogers. You don't know me, but I've been here for a long time and still consider myself a part of this church. I really do. I continue to lead the recovery ministry right here on Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. About 10 to 15 of us, mostly guys, get together and we try to experience God's transformation through recovery, a 12-step program. I've learned that you've done some things to try to do something that I have been looking for this church for a long time. You know, if I have one regret, we didn't get the debt taken care of before I retired. I feel bad about that. And I understand a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Dillon shared the vision of the leadership of the church that they want to do something about that. Let's get it. I'm all in too. I'm being part of that. I've made that commitment just as he asked some of you to do. I think it's worth it. And to liberate this church. Some of you may know about this, but I just kind of want you to be aware of something that's coming up on December the 4th, Thursday evening. The Ball State PBS station, WIPB, channel 49, if you get it through the air, is going to be presenting one of its Welcome to Community. This time it's going to be Welcome to Middletown. You won't, as a part of the Middletown Church of the Nazarene, want to miss that. For some reason, on a lark, I decided to try to participate by telling the story of the Middletown Church of the Nazarene. And I told the story about the commitment that we have made to be a servant in this community. And I had no idea how they would use that information. It's number one. Don't miss the beginning of it. And we can be proud as this church that we have done what we're doing to serve the Lord and to build the kingdom. But we've also made a priority that we're here for this community. And this is a unique ministry in a community of this size to have a church like this. You're a part of that. God bless you. And I'm the one telling the story. I got to see a preview of it Monday evening. Scared me and embarrassed me to death. I don't know if I'll watch it again, but you'll want to watch it, I'm sure. I just like to tell you where I've been, okay? It was 2 years ago. The Lord called me into a ministry that I did not really want to do. But I felt as though the Lord was concerned about some of our small churches on the district. I think you know that a lot of our smaller churches are closing. Because they can't get a pastor. They can't just kind of fall apart. The discouragement has gotten to the point that they can't keep it up. This is a difficult time for small churches. And I told the DS, I said, if you have a small church that you think may have to close, I'd be willing to go and just see what God can do. And I was not in favor of the one that he chose for me. He sent me to Elwood. Okay. Now, one of the things about it, it's a 40-minute drive every Sunday to go over there. And but we're doing that. And our number one goal is, Lord, show us a way to let the ministry of the Church of the Nazarene not die in Elwood. And if things go as it's been going, it will die. But God has given us a vision. I want to tell you that story tonight, okay? That's one reason maybe to come back this evening. I'll tell you a little bit of what God's doing because I'd like for you to pray for us that God will do what we think he wants to do to make a vibrant ministry for the church in Elwood. The other thing is I hope you guys know that I'm pretty proud of my wife. And you may know that after we retired, she went back to school at age 62. To become a registered nurse. What in the world got into her? And she graduated from Ivy Tech, passed her NCLEX, and is now serving as a registered nurse on the acute rehab floor at Ball Hospital. I think that's pretty amazing. Okay, and so I just kind of, I have to brag on her a little bit. She wouldn't do it for herself, but I'm going to. Two weeks after I retired, I began my next ministry. And again, this is not something I thought I was going to choose. It chose me. And I was given the invitation to look into becoming a hospice chaplain. And for the last 5.5 years, that's what I've been doing. Nobody wants me for their pastor. Okay? Believe me, if you've got the hospice chaplain coming, that's not good news. Now, I think a lot of people have some misconceptions of how and what hospice does. It's an amazing ministry, an amazing work that can truly make a difference in people's lives at that most important time in their lives. When people come into hospice, they have a diagnosis that says that if the disease or the problems that they have follow its natural progression, they would expect to pass away in 6 months. Now, that is not a promise, and that's not a timeline. That's just a qualification to be on hospice. Some people, obviously, as you know, come onto hospice and they die very quickly. Sometimes people don't cooperate and they keep on living. I've had people on service for more than 2 years. We've had people actually graduate from hospice because they're no longer considered terminally ill. We celebrate that. But I'm privileged to serve a community of people that are truly dealing with one of life's greatest crises. And that is the expectation that death is near. Right now, I have close to 40 people that I serve all over this part of Indiana, as far west as Elwood, as far as east sometimes as Winchester and Union City, Portland. So I travel a lot. I want you to keep in mind when you have 40 patients, they come with families. And so I generally think that I have a congregation right now of about 200 people. The nice thing is they don't talk to each other. So they don't go home and talk with each other about the pastor. But this is intense work. And I'm blessed to be able to do it. And I think God is using me in ways that I was not and never could be used while I was a pastor. I love the work that I did as a pastor, and I've come to love the work that God has given me to do now. Well, most of the time I love it. Sometimes I have to admit that it's pretty intense. More intense than sometimes being a pastor is. It didn't have the stress. I didn't have to do board meetings. I didn't have to do with finances. But you know, I live in a different world in hospice, a world of death. And it's a world that most of us avoid as much as we possibly can in our regular lives. But at some point or another, I think we all know that we are going to all face that season of our lives when death is approaching. And I have to admit that when I go into those situations, I don't go in with the idea that I've got a lot of answers. I go in to represent someone, and that someone is Jesus. And I want them to understand who he is and what he can be for them. My patients are in different levels and different statuses. Some of them come from a history of faith. Many of them don't. Some of them don't know. I mean, they don't know anything, for that horrible disease of dementia has taken over. But I still go. You know why? Because they are still people created in the image of God. And I don't know what they can and cannot understand. And I want them to know that the God that created them still loves them, is there for them. I feel as though that in some ways this job has affected me. I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago. What used to be important is no longer important in the same way. Maybe in some ways I've become a little bit morbid because I live in the world of death all the time. This last Friday I was present with three families in which death had entered the home that day. I know that's not the real world. I guess it is, but maybe it is the real world. I know it's the real world that is coming for all of us. Probably one of the ways that has affected me the most is when I see that person on a deathbed and approaching their last moments of life, I realize that someday that's going to be me. It's unavoidable. And maybe if I'm going to preach a message today that can and perhaps needs to be here, hopefully without being morbid and make you want to go home like you feel like you're sitting at a funeral, I think there's a message in that for all of us. I just want you to know I've never gotten used to death. It's ugly. I hate it. No one dies beautifully. Oh, I often see those deaths that you would say, now that's, if I'm going to go, I want to go that way. You know, the one who dies in their sleep, the one who is peaceful and comfortable at the time of their passing. Not everyone gets to die that way. Some people die terrible deaths. And even with their best efforts, with hospice, we can't keep a person comfortable as we really want to. None of us gets to choose that. And none of us knows for sure that that terrible tragedy that happens is not going to happen to us. In many ways, isn't it true that this could be our last day today? For it's always present. But yet we continue to often live our lives as though we're going to live forever. We live with the illusion of our own immortality. We don't think about it. Maybe that's good. I suspect, though, that may be a little dangerous. I have come to realize that when people come on to hospice, they are rarely ready for that. Here's the thing I've noticed, though, and it's kind of surprising to me, and that is when someone has come to terms with the reality of their death, they rarely say they are afraid of death. What they say is they're afraid of dying. And I think that's appropriate, for none of us have ever done that before. It's an unknown. It's an uncertainty. But is it possible that perhaps right now, when you and I can still walk around and enjoying some measure of health, we can be making some decisions in our own lives that will help us prepare and be ready for when that time comes, or maybe even as seriously when it comes to someone that we love and care? Because death, as it's often been said, is a part of life. So I'm going to invite you, if you will, a little bit into my journey. I don't ask you to go with me into the hospice rooms and into the deathbeds, but I do ask you to consider the reality of what you and I can do to be ready and prepared. Now, I need you to know something as I preach this message. One of the great privileges that I have is that I go to people who rarely have a strong church and faith background. Occasionally I do. But I would say that it's probably more in the 80 to 90% of people who have virtually no church or religious background of any sort. Oh, they may say, I went to church when I was a little kid. I went with my grandma, but I haven't been to church for years. Sometimes they may have been attending church for a long time, but as they've gotten older, church has kind of become harder for them and they kind of slip away from the church. And the church is something out of their distant past now because it's been years since they've been able to go. And not only have they forgotten about the church, but the church has forgotten about them. But here's the good news. I think we have to all remember this. It's never too late. And the good news is that the possibility of what God has planned for us of eternal life with Him. Oh, excuse me, I'm not used to this thing anymore. The plan that God has for us is that He seeks our salvation. I'll have more to say about that in a little while. But I think we all know, don't we, that the time to prepare for these kinds of times is not when it's urgent, but when it's ready, and we can be ready. I have a favorite chapter in some ways. I've quoted it often. I've read it often. I've even read it to my patients at times. It's a chapter in 1 Corinthians that is known as the love chapter. You probably know it too. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge but have not love, I am nothing. Even if I give all I possess to the poor and do everything that I can to give my body over to the flames, but if I have not love, I am nothing. I've read that so many times, and I think it's true, and I've always read it from the standpoint, this is something that I should be, I should love, I've got to love. It's not an option, it is a necessity. But there's a part of that chapter that I tend to just kind of skip over. Because by that time, I've just pretty much filled up with that chapter. It's that last verse. It's the verse that goes like this. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Let me share these in a couple of other versions as they've been, this verse has been presented in a couple of versions. In the New Living Translation, it says this: three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Maybe more in the context in which I'm preaching today, Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, you may be familiar with it. It's more of a paraphrase or an expansion. He put this passage like this: but for right now, until that completeness, you see, right before that, he talks about when things are made perfect, it will be this way. Until that completeness, we have three things to do that lead us toward the consummation, being ready for when that time comes. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. And the best of these is love. Now, this is a sermon that's a lot longer than what I've got time to preach. So let me give you what I consider the Reader's Digest version. Okay. I will warn you that the last part of the sermon, maybe the most appropriate and important one for many of us here today, will be this evening. The last part of the sermon is going to be a whole sermon. Don't be too worried. I think there's a clock up there that will keep me in going here, but here's the life-changing question. How can I live my life now so that when death comes, and it will, I have lived in such a way that I have the essential tools, and more accurately, the qualities in which I can face death, knowing that it does not hold ultimate victory over my life? You see, the hardest thing about death is it's so final for the person who dies, but for all of those who have loved that person. Three things: faith, hope, and love. What I think Paul meant when he said, these three remain, he says, these three things are the essentials. These are the ones that, of all things we may have and do in our lives as people of faith, these are the things we've got to nurture and we've got to hold on to and we've got to live. Faith, hope, and love. You may or may not ever understand everything. You may have lots of questions. You may have lots of things that you're struggling with. You may never get everything in order. In fact, I know you won't. You'll always have undone stuff in your life. But if you have built your life on this foundation of faith, hope, and love, it's going to be okay. That's something that I often find myself saying in hospice in those rooms. It's going to be okay. Not that it's going to be okay, but God makes it okay. Partly because of our faith. We spent some time in the Sunday school class I attended this morning talking about believing and faith. And that is a really hard subject to nail down, I think. I'm still trying to figure out what it means to truly have faith as I think I should or need to have. And often I find myself that what I thought I believed, I no longer believe like I used to, and it's changed and so forth. What is it to mean to have the kind of faith that provides the foundation upon which we live? Let's acknowledge one thing right from the beginning. It's not the amount of faith that we have. It is that we have faith in what we need to have. It's not whether or not we're going to have faith, because we're always going to believe in something, even if that something is nothing. That's still faith. But the Lord gives us an answer to what our faith really must be. And amazingly, what it ultimately comes down to is a faith in a story. It's the story of what God has been doing and has done in our behalf for His creation. It began in creation, but even then with the fall, in which God began this story of His redemptive acts throughout history to reconcile the world and us back to Himself. It's an amazing story. It's a story that's crazy in some ways, that God would do it this way. I don't know why, and I could probably argue that it doesn't seem like the best way, but you know what the story really is? It's the story about ultimately what God done and did in Jesus. That God loved us so much, He loved all of His creation so much that He emptied Himself of all but love and became a man in Jesus just like us. Oh, wow. How could that be that God would do that? That doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand it. How could God be born in a virgin? I don't understand. Oh, but that's what I believe. That God came for us in Jesus. And in Jesus, He lived and taught and demonstrated by His life what it means to live a life of righteousness and goodness. You want to know what it means to live the Christian life? Look at Jesus. He's your example. It's not just a bunch of propositions. It's been told in the form of a story. And that story goes on then to say that this Jesus, who was God, somehow or the other was willing to sacrifice Himself upon the cross, dying for our salvation. We call that, theological terms, the atonement. I'm still trying to figure out what it is and how it is that Jesus' death upon the cross really brings about the possibility for my salvation. Oh, a lot of things have been given stories, you know, different theories of the atonement, all that stuff. They all have things about it that I'm not sure about. But He did die. And the Bible teaches us that when He died in our place. and he made possible by that for us for the forgiveness of our sins, and whatever needed to be done, he did. But there's a part of that story that just kind of bothers me a little bit, because why didn't he just forgive us? He's God. He could have done it. But he didn't. No, instead, his way of bringing salvation was for himself in Christ to die on our behalf. And he really did die. Oh, there that is. That horrible enemy that all of us are facing and will face, death. And death in the story of the gospel became a part of the story. And by all appearances, death won the victory over even God when he died upon that cross. I think it should remind us that our God and our Lord understands death, and he experienced it. But the good news, what happened? He was raised from the dead. Because he was raised, he became the first fruits. And because he lives, we know. And the Bible makes clear to us that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that became our promise, our certainty, that though we die, we too shall be raised. With new bodies, just like his. Now, there is so much to that story I don't understand. It's a story that's beyond my ability to explain. I could stand up here and come with all kinds of theories, I think, but how in the world does all that, how does he do that? But he raised him from the dead, and because he lives, so shall we. And that's not the end of the story. Jesus has come to abide with us through his Spirit, and Jesus has promised that he will come again and recreate and make all things new. That is an amazing story. And guess what? I believe it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And maybe that's something we can all do, because you're going to believe some story. You want to believe the story that the world tells you that it just all happened in a big bang and it's nothing. It's gonna, someday it's all going to end. It's going to be gone. Go ahead and believe it if you want to. I don't think that's what I want to believe. I think my story is a lot better. It's good news. That's what faith is. And the good news is you don't have to have it all figured out. Faith is being able to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I have faith. That's ultimately what we do with that faith. We believe it's true. But you know what? It's more than just believing in a story. It's trusting it. It's being able to say, you know what, I believe it, and for me, it's the truth. Jesus is the truth. He has come in himself for me. That's the truth. The truth is not an idea or a proposition. It is a person who has made possible my salvation and has shown me the way and been raised from the dead. That is what I'm trusting in, and I'm going to commit my life to it. Because I promise you, when you go through this life, you're going to go through times when that faith is going to be tested and tried. You're going to go through times of suffering and questioning, and things don't seem to be working out right. And you're going to ask the question, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something about this? And what it comes back to is faith. And guess what? If you have that kind of faith, and the doctor says to you, there's no more that we can do, don't you go home and call the hospice and let them make you comfortable, because in 6 months from now, you're going to be gone. That's the time when you've got to have that faith. It says, I don't understand it, but I believe it. And that's my hope. Ah, hope. Faith. Hope. I think there are three levels of hope. There's the hope for today. There's the hope for tomorrow. There's the hope for eternity. But when you come on to hospice, That all gets crunched into just a very short period of time. Right now we live, and most of us do, I have hope for today. I hope that when I get home, I have a good meal. I hope that you'll all come back tonight. There's hope, okay? I think that one of the things that Christians can do is they can see the blessings and experience the blessings of today. And to say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice in it. That's my hope, that today is a day of promise, a day of opportunity. And every day that we have is that way. Oh, isn't it so true that we take those days for granted? Because I've always got tomorrow. No, maybe you don't. Hope always, I believe, begins with the present, now. But it also involves tomorrow. And that is the promise of tomorrow. The good news that the gospel of Jesus Christ includes, the fact that God is intimately involved in our lives and He cares about what we're going through. And He has promised that in the end, regardless of what I'm experiencing, regardless of whether I consider it to be the worst tragedy in my life, I have a God who has already promised that in all things, He works for the good of those who love Him. It's the hope that says, I don't like this verse or this passage because it just doesn't make sense to me, but I think it's something that the Lord gives us the opportunity to be able to do. He says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My heart, my relationship is right from Him. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Woo! I'm safe forever. Okay? But we also rejoice in our sufferings and glory in our sufferings. Sufferings are a time to complain, not to rejoice. And I'll have to admit, my tendency is to do lots of complaining. Ask my wife. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And this hope does not put us to shame, or it doesn't disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through His Holy Spirit. He has given us. Here's the thing. Our hope lies in the fact that we are living a life that is not exempt from suffering and trials and difficulties and heartaches. It's going to come. It is coming. Some of you right now are in the midst of some of the most terrible experiences of your life. I want to tell you something. God is faithful. And our hope is that in all of those things, He works them for His glory. Now, when I'm living it, I don't always feel it, but I can tell you, by the way, I'm 72 years old now. I'm old, officially old. I'm not sure when that happened, but it did. But I can tell you, I look back over my life. There have been those times when it just felt as though God was gone. He was absent. Life was hard. It was painful, especially in those times of grief and loss and tragedy. But I look back, and you know what? God was faithful. He has always been true to His word. And I know that the person that I am today is much better because of and through the tragedies and the difficulties. Much more so than all the blessings that some preachers keep promising you. Hope for tomorrow, but hope for eternity. That's the one we've got to hold on to. That's the one that when the doctor says, it's coming, do you have the hope that God will be true to His promises in resurrection and eternal life? I want to read this. It's kind of a lengthy passage of scripture, and then I'll go on from this one. But listen to it. But we have this treasure, the treasure of our salvation, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing from God is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Listen to this. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in us. For we who are alive are always given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be also be revealed in our mortal body. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since I have that same faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know, here's the part I want to hear. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow in the glory of God. I need to know. Because, see, I talked about this hospice experience. All of that gets crunched down into just a short period of time. The faith of today. I live for today. I rejoice in today. I live one day at a time because I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I live in the faith that even in the experience of what I am going through and facing the imminence of my own death, I can say, I know that God is at work for my good. Because I have the faith that says death doesn't get the victory. It's been defeated. That death that Jesus experienced on our behalf, he also defeated in our behalf. And I am guaranteed the promise of eternal life, not because of anything I believe, but because of what he does. My faith is in him. It's he that resurrects. That's something to hold on to. Hope. But the greatest of these is love. I'll tell you what. Just having faith and hope seems like enough. But this is where I have seen the reality of love as the most important thing come through in the work of hospice. You know, the hardest part about hospice is you don't have any answers. I can't go in and tell them, God's going to work a miracle, it's going to be okay. When you're a hospice chaplain, you don't pray for miracles anymore like that. It's not believing that you, that's not mean that you don't believe that it could happen. But, okay, let me just tell you this. 6 years, I have been doing hospice work. During those 6 years, I have ministered with families of the dying of more than 1,000 people. Every one of them would have liked to have a miracle. None of them did. The miracle is not in a healing of this mortal body. The miracle is in the promise of eternal life and resurrection. Okay? There comes a time when I think you probably really do pray, Lord, whatever you do, don't heal me now. I'm ready to go. But why can we believe that? It's because of love. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there are four parts of love that make it the greatest thing. And I'm not going to preach on all of them. I'm going to preach on maybe the first two. The first one is this.
Our understanding of love as people of faith and hope is grounded not in our love, but God's love. For God so loved the world. He loved us first. And that love is more love than we can comprehend. It always begins with that. That's the whole story of the gospel, isn't it? That after the fall, God's love for His creation was such that He put together this story that I can't understand. He did it that way, but He did it that way. But it's all about His love and His commitment and His dedication. And He wanted us to understand that that love is so much that He was willing Himself to allow His own Son to die. I know a lot of love, but there's no one I'd let my Son die for. But God let His Son die for me. That's love. That's the kind of love that God has for us. And I want to tell you what, when you can go into a hospice room and a dying person's room and you can say, and there's one thing I want you to know, God loves you. He has invested so much in your life and your eternity that He died for you. Don't ever think that we serve a God who is in any way looking down at us and saying, you don't qualify for my love because you did this and you did this and this, and you're done for. God is not the God who in any way rejoices in the fact that we're lost. No, His greatest desire of all is our salvation. And that never stops. It never stops. Now, that's no reason for us to say, well, I think I'll just wait till the end and then get it right. You might get away with it. I don't know. But I sure wouldn't count on it, would you? The reality is that we serve a God, though, that wants us with Him more than we could ever want to be with Him. It's His desire. It's His work in our lives is always that of reaching out to you is with His love in whatever form that comes. Sometimes that love doesn't feel good. You ever, I had some of that love for my parents growing up. It hurts. But it's a way of communicating to us, I want you to be all that I created you to be. And I gave the price and I paid the price to make that possible. And I can tell that dying person, even that person who may not even be able to respond to me because of dementia or they may be on, I can still say, listen, God's love is there still for you. And guess what? He looks at the heart, not the outside. And He knows your heart. I think we need to realize that faith and hope are matters of the heart, not of what we say, not of what we may have done at some point or another when we say we got saved. No, God is concerned with where your heart is because that's what He sees. My biggest concern should not be, do I know God? My concern should be, does God know me? And have I allowed Him to know me in my form and who I am and to accept me? I think in my time at hospice, the greatest times of reward have been those times when I've gone into a room where the person is facing the reality of death. And I will ask them about their faith. And they will say something like this. I believe in God. You and I know that believing in the existence of God is not what faith is all about. I say, ask what about their church? Well, I used to go to church when I was a little child. But I haven't been to church. I haven't even thought about it much. Sometimes people have had experiences with the church or with other Christians that have said, if that's what it is, I don't want anything to do with that. That grieves me. But here's all I can tell them. God is not a petty God. He is not looking for some excuse to exclude you from his kingdom. He has got so much invested in you that he died in your behalf. And he wants you to accept him. And God looks at the heart. It's not a matter whether you prayed a prayer when you were 6 years old and said, "Oh, I was saved, I was born again." It's whether or not you have said, "Lord, I trust you. I believe in you. I put my faith in you. I allow you to accept me as I am." That's possible, isn't it? Even at the time of death. But the good news is, it's possible right now for every one of us. The reason love is the greatest is because it is only love that ultimately saves us. God's love for us. It's unconditional. There is nothing you can do to stop God from loving you. There's nothing you can have said to him that stops him from loving you. And he has sent his Spirit, I believe right now, into the service and is saying, "I love you. I love you." And what does God ask of us? Faith. What he asks of us is to love him back. Is to say, "Lord, I do love you for loving me." Now, I think you know there is more to love than just God loving me and me loving God. There's a whole nother aspect of the privilege of what it means to be living in the love of God that is involved in us loving others and others loving us. That's a part of tonight. But right now, what I want us to really think about is what I try to help patients to experience and know when they're facing the end of life for themselves. And that is, I want you to know you have a God that loves you unconditionally. And he wants you to be with him. And he knows your heart. He knows whether or not you are genuinely desiring him. You may not even know how to pray, but he knows your heart. And knows the faith that you have right now. And the hope that you are placing in him. You may say to yourself, "That's not fair. Why do they get in at the last minute?" It's not fair. But neither is your salvation today fair. What it is that you get to live now a life that is already prepared with faith, hope, and love. So should that doctor ever say to you, "There's nothing more we can do. Call hospice. Who knows, you might even get Phil Rogers to be your chaplain." And when you come, and he comes, he's able to tell you, guess what? He's loved you all along. And he's not going to stop now. And he has always got his arms wide open. There's nothing for you to say. Just come home. Accept him. And just like the prodigal, when he came home, his father didn't ask him to say one thing. He just had his arms wide open. And that's what he asked for all of us. It's a revival service. Part of revival is a time for renewal, a time for reestablishing faith. And what I believe ultimately it all is, wraps up into those two things.
I know God loves me. And now, I love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I've done something in hospice that I never once did when I was your pastor. Rarely did I do it in public at all. But I certainly don't ever remember going to a hospital room or coming to your home and singing to you. But I found in my hospice work one of the most effective ways that I can minister to these people, sometimes those who are deep in dementia, is to sing one of the old hymns of the church. And I've had patients who never said a thing to me, but when I begin to start singing, they sing along. So this morning, we're going to have a sing-along. And you are a part of one of my hospice visits. And I'm going to have us sing a song that, as far as I know, Danny, or bring me that up, would you please? As far as I know, I've never used this in a hospital, in a hospice visit, but it's one I know you can sing along with without having any words, because the words are simple. And then as a part of the song, I'm going to sing for you like I do for my patients, okay? But I think you know this song, "Oh, How I Love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me." I want us to learn, get that chorus down. I want us all to know it, because some of you don't know it, okay? Enough of you know it that you can sing it with me. And I've talked quite a bit, and one of the things that happened in my old age is my voice wears out, so we're going to try my best here. But let's try this together without any music. We're just going to sing it, okay? We don't have any music in the hospice rooms, okay? So let's try this chorus. "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me." Let's do that again. Sing out a little louder. You're not doing very well yet. "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me." I'm going to sing the verses. You don't have to sing these with me. "There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea." Sing it now. "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, yield sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells
of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
We're not quite done. Because I want to tell you a story. And it's a story that involves one of the dear members of this church that I know I can tell you. One of the most special experiences I've had as a hospice is occasionally I get to be hospice for families, people here in the church. And I look over here, I see some of you. And it's a great privilege to have been your pastor and then your hospice chaplain. Brian Cowden's mom came on service quite some many months ago. And I spent months visiting with Carolyn. She, I think, in many ways had drifted away from the Lord, at least away from the church. But she still had that faith that existed within her, and I had the chance to befriend her. And we had some marvelous visits, recounting life. Her dad was a pastor. She had a heart and love for her family. And occasionally I would sing for her, and it became one of the things that she enjoyed. But the problem was that Carolyn was one of those patients who didn't get worse. She got better. See, that happens sometimes in hospice. Okay, actually, if you have a terminal illness, it's a good thing to be on hospice. You'll probably live longer on hospice than you would have otherwise. There are many reasons for that. That's statistically known. But she's one of those. And so the doctor on hospice made me mad at him because he discharged Carolyn from hospice. And I got a chance once to visit, but boy, I'll tell you, it's hard to keep doing that. But then, a few weeks ago, Carolyn had declined, and she came back on hospice again. And I got to visit her. I got to meet some of the people that she loved to talk about, her sisters. She's the oldest of three girls, and they had been very good friends. They happened to be visiting her when I went to visit her. The next to the last time I visited her, I was there with Brian and his sister and Carolyn in the room, some other family members there too. But I noticed on the chair a T-shirt that said, "It is well with my soul." And so as seeing that, I said to them, I said, "No." At this time, Carolyn was awake enough that she could hear us, she could respond. And I sang, "It is well with my soul," with her on that visit. Remember I said I was in the presence of three people that passed away last Friday? One of those was Carolyn. And I had a beautiful, precious time with Brian and his sister and with Carolyn. And while we were there, Carolyn passed away. As she passed, I sang for Amazing Grace. But this morning, kind of in honor of Carolyn and that experience for me, but also for all of us, The greatest thing that can happen for us is in the midst of life's experience and trials that we can continue to say, "It is well with my soul." And so, in honor of Carolyn, in my appreciation for Brian, and for all of us, we're going to close the service singing together, "It Is Well With My Soul." Band, come on up. You can get ready while I'm finishing here. I'm going to read a prayer, and then we'll close the service with that. And as I think you all know, we built this church with an altar. And as long as I was pastor here, and as far as I know, Dylan has kept the tradition, it's an altar that is always open. And if you'd like to come in prayer and pray, I invite you to do that. Yes. Well, ask my kids and my wife. Okay. I want to pray a prayer for you. Could I do that? It's not my words. It's the words of the Apostle Paul. But it fits the message that I want you to understand about the love of God that is available to all of us. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom every family on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now, to him who is able to immeasurably do more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.